Okay, this morning we're going to continue. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Amos. We've been going through the minor prophets. A couple of things I want to say before we get started today. And the first thing, I said this last time, but this is designed. What we're trying to do is give you an outline of what's going on so that you can read it yourself. And so we want to encourage you to go home and read through the book of Amos this week. This last week we talked about Joel, and I hope you were able to go through that. But we want to encourage you to continue to do that and read through these. So these aren't going to be complete. And if you have your bulletin, you have your notes there. There's some things that you can fill out, but it's to give you a framework for what's going on in this book, so as you read, you can see what's going on. And so we wanted to say that first of all. And the second thing I want to say is, as we go through this, you're going to say, man, these sound really familiar. I mean, they're just like each other. They repeat. And that is true. There is a lot of that sense of, you guys, you're not doing it right. You're in trouble. God's going to punish sin, and you're going to get it. And then there's always this little thing of restoration at the end. And you'll see that in all these things, and you'll see it coming up, and you go, oh, here we go again. But I just want to encourage you to look for the nuance. There's this little bit of a nuance in every single one of these. A few weeks ago, we talked about Hosea. And if you remember, in Hosea, we talked specifically about that hesed relationship. That word hesed, that means, like, they translated a lot, loving kindness. But it's this incredibly close relationship. And that's what God wants. And so that's how Hosea is or what it's about. And so that's that way. And last week we talked about Joel. And in Joel we see this idea of the power of the Holy Spirit. It's what Peter references in Acts chapter 2. And so it's a little bit different, even though it kind of has those same themes. It's a little bit different in that it brings out this other aspect. And you're going to see the same thing in Amos. About 20 years ago, I was the soccer coach of the women's soccer team at Huntington University. And it was a new program. I mean, it wasn't exactly new. It started a few years early, but it was still in its infancy stage. And we were late to the game as a university. Most of the other teams in our conference had already started their programs, and some had been in their 10 to 20 years. They'd already had their program up and running. That meant that high school seniors knew about their programs. And they had that in mind for many years. And so we walked in there, and it was kind of like, hey, come to us. And so we had these teams that were well established that we faced. And probably like every other college and every other high school, when you walk into the basketball gym, they have banners of all the sports hanging up there. And on those banners, they'll list like maybe basketball, and they'll list the championships that basketball team has won, the dates that they won them. And they did that at Huntington too. And when you went in there and you looked at women's soccer, all it said was women's soccer. And then there was nothing all the rest of the way down that banner. And I thought to myself, man, should I say anything? So I asked the team, my first year there, I said, well, what's going to be our target? What are we going to shoot for? What's going to be our goal? What's going to be our standard? Should we say that we want to get a date up on that thing? So our team is up there and we finally don't have a blank on our banner. Or is that going to be too much? Do you want to change it? Do you want to, you know, let's take baby steps? And they said, no. They said, we know it's going to be really hard. And we might not make it there, but let's set that as a goal. Let's make that our goal. We're going to try and make that blank go away. And so that's what we did. And you know, we didn't get that. We did win our first playoff game, but we didn't get to put that up there. But I believe it made all the difference in the world. I believe if we had said, hey, let's just go out there and see if we can win a few and have fun, it might have worked for a while, but after losing a little bit, it gets really old. And when the coach is saying, hey, we got to do some conditioning, let's do some sprints, you start thinking, having fun, doing sprints, these are diametrically opposed. Either that or you have a severe psychological problem. And I think even though we didn't get to put a date on there, I think it was a good thing that we had that standard that we were shooting for. And even if we failed, that's still the standard that we're shooting for. And you see, I think that's one of the key messages from Amos. So let's get into it and let's look at it. Some about Amos, some things from the in background, I guess. If you remember, we've been talking about how they are in Israel has split. There's Israel, 10 tribes to the north, and Judah, 2 tribes to the south. And they have split. And Amos is from the southern kingdom of Judah, and he prophesied against the northern kingdom of Israel. And so I think you got, go one slide there. One more. And one more. There we go. Oh, one more. There you go. Thank you. So remember that. Man, it takes a lot of guts for him to go up there and to prophesy, but that's what obedience often means. But he goes from the south and he goes up to the north. The second thing that we learn about Amos is that he was a shepherd and sheep breeder, and he also took care of sycamore fig trees. So you can keep going. We got that up there too, I think. Oh, there we go. Well, we hang on right there. You get nervous when Rachel says, hey, I watched some videos and I figured stuff out. This is what it says in Amos 1, verse 1. The words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa, the vision he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake, when Uzziah was king of Judah and Jeroboam, son of Joash, was king of Israel. You notice that he places this in history very carefully. He talks about a natural event, and he talks about these kings. But he also uses the word shepherd. Now, this word shepherd is different than we usually see in the Bible. This is only used one other time in the Bible, and it refers to a breeder of sheep. And this would be somebody who is more established. Now, turn over to Amos chapter 7, verse 14. And in 7 verse 14, it says this, Amos answered Amaziah, I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. Now this shepherd is different than the one we read in verse 1, and this is the shepherd that we'd all think about. The other thing it tells, more information here, is that he took care of sycamore fig trees, and apparently you had to scratch the fruit, scar the fruit on those so that they would some of the juice would leak and it would ferment and get sweet if you wanted to have good sycamore figs. And so all this to say that he seemed to be a very established farmer, but he wasn't a prophet. And it reminds us that it's not about qualifications. You know, I hear reasons why I'm not qualified for different things. People are kind enough to let me know. You don't have to. Don't worry. But you know, That's the amazing thing about God. He uses who he wants to use. He uses people that are willing. And it's not about being qualified. Now, I'm not saying don't try your very best to be qualified, to get your education or to learn and all that stuff. But more importantly, allow God to use you. And we have this happen all the time. You might get asked to be a Sunday school teacher or something like that. And you can probably think of all kinds of reasons. You know, I'm allergic to kids. I mean, that's mine. But you know what? If God calls you to it, you need to be obedient to it. And that's what we see with Amos. He says, you know, I'm a shepherd. I got my sheep. I'm a breeder. I take care of these groves. I'm not a prophet. But God called me. And that makes all the difference. And then the other thing that we notice that he speaks during a time when Israel is materially wealthy. They're starting their downward decline. But they've just come through a time period where Solomon had done incredible things for the nation. And they had brought so much wealth in. And so things were really good. And it's this environment that Amos is speaking to. And while you're hearing this, I want you to be thinking, a wealthy country. Do I live in a wealthy country? Decline. Do I live in a place where I see decline? Maybe this might apply to us too. All right, well, let's get going then. Oh, I just want to say one more thing about him. I don't have any notes for this, but the other thing is that Amos is a very captivating speaker. And he does a lot of things that you, as you read it, you might not even catch. And let me just give you an example. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Damascus, even for four, I will not relent. Okay, drop down a little bit to verse 6. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Gaza, even for four, I will not relent. Verse 9. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Tyre, even for four, I will not relent because... And then she goes on. I should have stopped right there. Verse 11. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Edom, even for four, I will not relent. Verse 13. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Ammon, even for four, I will not relent. You seeing a pattern here? Chapter 2, verse 1. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Moab, even for four, I will not relent. Chapter 2, verse 4. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Judah, even for four, I will not relent. Verse 6, this is what the Lord says. For three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not relent. Now that's really interesting, isn't it? You kind of pay attention. You kind of see how he's laying this out. And he goes on and he explains in detail all the stuff that's going on there. But what you might not notice is what he is doing is he's starting out far. And he's getting closer and closer and closer. And you notice that, you know, he even includes Judah, but his main target is Israel. And the last thing he brings up is Israel. And, you know, that changes how you think. You know, when we hear about something that some country or some person did that's far away from us, we're quick to say, yeah, they shouldn't do that. And then they bring up somebody else or someplace else and it's closer. Yeah, they shouldn't do that. But when it gets closer to us, then we start slowing down. I did a thing. It was kind of mean. I tricked my former church. What I did is I put a a picture on the screen of some people in Sudan, some Christians in Sudan. They were under these trees. They didn't have a place to meet. They were having a worship service, and you could tell that they were singing. You know, they were singing to God. And I was explaining, these are our brothers and sisters in Christ. So would you just say that with me? And I had the whole congregation, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And they had that church, you know, just a reminder, we have Christ, even today, right now, there's people around the world that are worshiping God. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. And then I showed a picture of a church in Iran, and I don't know if you know, but Iran, right now, right currently, even though the Christians there are persecuted and facing difficult circumstances, it's one of the fastest growing churches in the world, in spite of incredible hardship. And I showed a picture of a church there, and I said, these are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we did it again. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And I did the same. I had a church in Bolivia and somewhere else. And then I showed this group of people. They were in a stadium, a soccer stadium, and they were worshiping God. And just before we said, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, I said, this is a migrant group from Honduras on their way to the U.S. border.
We are brothers and sisters in Christ.
We lost enthusiasm in a hurry. And what I think is so interesting about Amos and what makes him so captivating is he's doing that. He's saying these people, they sin, and everybody you can imagine, they're all excited about it. They're going, yes, got them. And then he goes to the next group, yeah, got them. And says, oh, this is getting a little closer now. And it finally hits home. You know, we need to be aware that we do that very same thing. Remember I talked about a standard, setting a standard? Those are the kinds of situations where we change our standard to fit what we want it to be. And we're not willing any longer to keep that standard where it is. Okay, now comes the part where we're going to speed up because you're thinking, Tom, this is got way too many chapters. All right. Five messages about why Israel would be punished. And they're a little bit hard to see sometimes, but chapter 3, God had chosen Israel and blessed them. Therefore, they should have desired to know him and please him. Instead, they have made injustice legal. Verse 10 of chapter 3, they do not know how to do right, declares the Lord, who stores up in their fortresses what they have plundered and looted. And he goes on and he explains how these are people who have made it possible for them to exploit other people. You know, we hear that today, don't we? We hear about a corporation or individuals or an interest group, and they've gotten their way in and they've lobbied enough and they've got a rule changed. And then we call them loopholes. They're not loopholes. They're intentional. We allowed that to happen. They should have remembered all the things I did for them, God says. But instead, they've done something really evil. Number 2, chapter 4. God will exile the upper class women because of their economic exploitation. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria. Yes, Amos called these women cows. I'm not that brave. But boy, can I imagine it sometimes. You women who oppress the poor and crush the needy and say to your husbands, bring us some drinks. And it goes on from there. But what they've done is they've exploited the needy, the poor and the needy. And so Amos calls them out. Verse Number three, chapter 5, and we're looking now at the first half of chapter 5 through verse 17. God will judge the nation of Israel because of their religious hypocrisy. Look at verse 12. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent keep quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek God, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord Almighty will be with you, just as you say He is. He says, you're saying it. Oh yeah, we're for God, He's for us. He says, no, you're being hypocrites. And so he calls them to repentance again. Number four, individuals, they can still repent, but the nation will be judged for its luxurious indulgence. Now, there's a couple of interesting things here. I told you that Amos was a captivating speaker. This is what he says in... Well, let me just read beginning in verse 18. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? The day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion, only to meet a bear. This is talking about people, oh, I can't wait for the Lord's return. And God's saying, are you sure? Because I know how you live. If you go down to verse 21, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Now listen to this next part. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will give no regard to them. You see, these are people who are trying to buy the good wishes of God. Networks with people. You can butter up people. But he says, no, you bring these choice offerings. I'm not paying any attention. Number five then is chapter 6. Woe to both Israel and Judah for their boastful complacency. Look at 6 verse 1. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria, you notable men of the foremost nation to whom the people of Israel come. Complacency. I pray often. I know my prayers sound similar in church from the week before, but some of that's intentional. And often I pray that we'd have a passion for sharing the good news of Jesus with the world. Because I think we've lost that passion. I think we've become complacent. And this is exactly what Amos is calling out here, who feel secure. And we've kind of allowed things to slide. You know what's interesting is usually it's people who just accept Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior who are most passionate about sharing that with others. Meanwhile, there's those of us who have been Christians for decades, and it's way down the list. I think we've become complacent. So we have five messages, and then there's five visions of Israel's destruction. So turn to chapter 7. We're getting there. The first vision is a swarm of locusts. If you look at verse 1, this is what the sovereign Lord showed me. He was preparing swarms of locusts after the king's share had been harvested and just as the late crops were coming up. We saw this last week when we looked at Joel. So you have again, and we talked about the total destruction that the locusts cause. The second one, we're doing good. Judgment by fire. If you keep reading there, 4-6, he brings fire. Again, something that is all-consuming, total destruction. And then number 3 is a plumb line that showed Israel was out of plumb. And I want us to rest on this one a second. Look at verse 7. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand, and the Lord asked me, "What do you see, Amos?" "A plumb line," I replied. Then the Lord said, "Look, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With the sword I will rise against the house of Jerusalem." Here's a picture of a plumb line. I used to have one. I don't have one anymore. But probably anybody who's done is a builder in construction, stuff like that, probably still has a plumb line. But it's a weight on the end of a string, and it always will go straight. It'll go true. It'll go plumb. And masons use it a lot when they're building a wall to make sure that the wall's really straight. When we go on mission trips and we go down some other country and we're building a wall, often you'll still see a plumb line. Make sure that wall is straight. And if you put a plumb line up against an existing wall, it doesn't take long. You know almost instantly that something's not right. It's out of plumb. And this is what God says. And I want us to hang here a second, because I think this is one of the nuances that we see in Amos. It's this standard that I was talking about. And God says, I'm going to come in with my plumb line. And I'm going to hold it up next to the people that say they're my people. And we're going to see how they measure up. And you see what happens is so many times we have people that, you know, this is what we do. We kind of lower the standard because it's either easier, maybe it's more comfortable, or it just helps us get through things a little easier, get along a little better. All these reasons why we might change the standard. We try and justify ways not to live up to the standard. We know what the standard is. I mean, there's some that... And the thing is, I understand that we are going to fail trying to live up to that standard. But we always have to keep that standard there. And when we fail, we confess, we repent, and we try again. Much to the chagrin of the work crew, there's been a time or two when a course wasn't put on right. It was out of plumb. And a lot of people thought, well, just keep building and work it back and you'll be straight. We took it down, start over, do it right. And people go through life and they tried to do that. They just tried to make do, and it's out of plumb, and they wonder why it can't go very high. I'm suggesting if we had built it true, there's no limit to how high we can go. So God says, I have my plumb line, and we want to make sure it's true. All right, the fourth one then, the vision of ripe fruit. This is in chapter 8. And, you know, you're probably like me. You have fruit that sits on a counter in your kitchen. And when you first buy it and sitting there, you're probably not even touching it because it's not quite ripe enough yet. And then you start eating it, and then it's pretty good. And then there comes a moment one morning you walk out there and you see those bananas and you go, we better start eating those bananas pretty quick or they're going to be banana bread. And you start eating a lot faster because you know the end is near. And so that's what he's talking about. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me, a basket of ripe fruit. What do you see, Amos? He asked. A basket of ripe fruit, I answered. Then the Lord said to me, the time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. So we see the vision of ripe fruit. And then the fifth one then is the inescapable sword that smashes the temple at Bethel, killing those inside. And that's in chapter 9, the beginning. And the thing that they point out is it is thorough. No one escapes. Now, I want you to also notice in Amos we have two responses. The first one is found in chapter 7. When God points out our sin, however God chooses to do that, we have two options. Chapter 7, verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words, for this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile, away from their native land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, get out of here, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. You see, the first response is, go away. We don't want to hear it. And oftentimes that's the way we are when we hear about our sin. We don't want to believe it. We often know it, but we try and push it away. It's like, go away. But the second response is what we see in the end in chapter 9. And what he's talking about here is a remnant. Just a remnant who hear of their sin, they hear of their guilt. In that day, I will restore David's fallen shelter. I will repair its broken rocks and restore its ruins and will rebuild it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. And he goes on, and this is the thing. There's another answer, and that's repentance and renewal. And there's that choice. And too many times we're people who say, no, I don't want to hear it. I want to hear a different story. I want to hear people tell me how great I am, how I'm doing great, how my sin doesn't matter. It's okay. I'm not worried about building that straight wall, that life that's built like it should be. I'm not interested in that. But there is that renewal. The too long didn't listen. And I just simply, we must strive for God's standard. I want you to keep that image of a plumb line in your mind. It's straight. It doesn't lie. It's there. How are you going to respond to it? Would you bow your heads in prayer? Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you that you have this plan, this that shows us how that we can live our best lives. And it's very hard for us to submit to that sometimes. But Father, help us to be faithful. Help us to be obedient. And when you do point out sin, help us to be people who are willing to repent, tear it down, and start renewal. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.